Word of God, please, to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let's understand some teaching that is coming from this Word, and let's take it to our hearts and minds this day. The words that I want to leave with you are found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 11 especially. Unto you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's see when God gives, how He gives. I don't suppose when we start opening our presents on Christmas Day, many of us will hear angels sing. I don't suppose many kings and presidents will come bashing on our doors. I don't suppose people will come in from the fields and leave whatever it is they were doing just to see if we're getting some presents this Christmas. And yet, the Bible tells us that all of these things took place when Jesus Christ was born. So let's discover, first of all, when God gives, how He gives. We've already discussed in previous studies how to give, to be giving things that you would like to keep and buy for yourself. To give those things is more precious, perhaps, than buying some trinket or something to absolve the responsibility or the feeling of guiltiness if we don't give. When God gives, He gives with no strings attached. We sometimes give in order to get. We sometimes give to put people into our debt. God gives to us that we might recognize that He so loved us that He gave us His Son, His only Son. Now let's look. When God gives the skies, know it. Look at verse 13 with me. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. What a marvelous expression. We discover that when God gave His only Son into this world, when God gave Jesus Christ to us as the Savior of the world, when He gave His only Son, the heavens rejoiced and the skies knew it. There was glory that shone round those angels and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it was an amazing sight. Children of all ages should come and just contemplate the brilliance of this. Years ago, I remember trying to paint with whatever colors I was using, some of the glory of God. And I wanted to show the shepherds, and I wanted to show the wise men, and I wanted to show the angels, but most of all, I wanted to show the glory. And eventually, having painted in all the characters and all the principal people, including the babe of Bethlehem and his parent, having got all of this put in, I then worked massively on the background to try to get the glory to shine. I was using every color that I could think of to give golden, brilliant white glory. And in the end, I discovered that I was painting out the characters that I had so meticulously painted in. The expressions of their faces had to change. They had to be set in great awe as their faces were turned up into heaven. The glory had to shine, and it had to efface man's brilliance. God, when He gave His Son, let the skies know it. Look at verse 14, for we discover the stars not only knew it, and the glory of the God not only revealed it, but the earth also knew this message of great salvation. Look at verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's look at this just for a moment, because a lot of people have got this piece of scripture back to front. So many people feel that what this is saying is that there's got to be a generous relationship between men and women, between people on the earth. And that's the extent of this verse. Let me express to you with all the love in the heart that people think that. They think only the minutest part of this teaching. The teaching of verse 14 is that there is first glory to God, and that glory to God in the highest
is revealed when there is peace on earth not made by man. We look at this and we say, well, surely there is a relationship of peace between peoples. The peace between America and Iran, between Poland and Russia, between countries. The peace between husband and wife, the peace between parents and children, the peace that is national, the peace that is domestic, the peace that is relational, these sort of revelations of peace, surely this is what it's speaking of, and it speaks nothing of that, except that these things should be the byproduct only of what God is saying. The angels were singing that there should be peace on earth. All of these things, the interrelationships of people, the interrelationship of nations, the peace on earth, that is the lack of warfare, the lack of fighting, the lack of argumentation, all of this is a byproduct. My peace, says Jesus, I give unto you, not as the world gives. My peace I give. You see, the peace of God is not in any way to be discussed. It is His gift. It is not in any way to come to that place where we think we have worked it out. It is God's eternal gift to us. Ladies and gentlemen, we are mighty foolish if we think that the second part of this verse, goodwill towards men, means the good relationship, the kindness, the generosity that is expressed from one person to another. That again is a byproduct. But as people recognize God's goodwill towards us in the gift of His Son, so we will express generosity to those that are around us. As we receive the generous grace of God, we have generosity to express, but not until we have received the grace of God. It's unfortunate, but the person this year that is going out to spend all his money and maybe go into debt in order to express goodwill to other people, that person is acting selfishly. Unless he understands that first God has expressed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world and died for us. Then will His generosity have its correct relationship and foundation. So let me recap. The glory to God in the highest, the great effulgence of His glory, or as the writer of the Gospel of John tells us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If we understand that, if we understand what is written in the book of Hebrews, when in that wondrous first chapter, it tells us that we beheld the effulgence of His glory. If we can somehow understand the brilliance of that glory, the glory of God from the highest and in the highest of the heavens was so brilliant. Men in their working evening, in the night of their work, were frightened. They had never seen such glory. They had seen the glory of the stars and the moon. They had seen the shooting stars. They had seen all the glories of the heavens in great clarity, but this glory was beyond their imagination, and they feared. When you first recognize God through Jesus Christ, there is a sense of awe, of fear. But the peace that is given by God to the world. And the goodwill that is expressed by God to mankind. Now let's see this. For the skies knew about the gift of God, and the earth knew about the gift of God. But let's understand something else. The poor knew about the gift of God. Will you turn with me for a moment to the 8th verse of this chapter? And you'll discover in this 8th verse that the poor, they're called shepherds. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping their flock. Just keeping their flock. They weren't rich. They weren't people that were applauded. They kept sheep, and the sheep were usually taken for sacrifice. The sheep were usually then used in the sacrifice and eaten by the people after the roasting. The entrails of the sheep that they were looking after were usually flayed on a gridiron that was red hot. We find these people looking after sheep, sacrificial sheep. It was Jesus that came into the world and said, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus that said that people could enter in through the door into the sheepfold, and once they were in, they could go in and out and find pasture because, said Jesus, "I am the door." These men were watching the sheep because the wolf would come and scatter and scare and kill and destroy sheep. Prophetically, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Prophetically, Isaiah says that it is necessary for us to have a shepherd, that we might be guided by the great shepherd of the sheep that the book of Hebrews speaks of. And that great shepherd of the sheep, who is Hebrews speaking about? The Lord Jesus. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's understand, these poor men were those that looked after sheep that went astray, that went their own way. But when the poor men decided that this glory and this message of God, "For ye shall find in Bethlehem of Judea the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, laying in a manger," why, they said, "Let's go to the stable and find the manger and find the child." The poor came. They had nothing to bring. Thank God for that. If I think I can come to Jesus Christ and somehow bargain and somehow barter with him, I am a fool. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There are no strings attached. God so loves us that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the world, not to condemn the world. We have a condemnation in our minds, and we somehow think that God requires us to condemn things. Not so. Jesus didn't do that. But isn't it glorious? You don't have to have money to buy candles. You don't have to have money to buy scriptures. You don't have to have money to wear special clothes. You don't have to have money to join the club. You don't have to have money to keep the church going. You don't have to give a single thing. Every time you give of anything, it is because of your love for Jesus Christ and him only. Not because of the bludgeoning and persuasiveness of the preacher or the eldership of the church, but because you love Jesus the Christ, the poor can come. There is no restriction. No restriction. The poor can come. How beautiful this is. Now let's discover something else. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, please, and into chapter 2. And let's see that the wise knew about this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. If I say to you, how many wise men? The majority of you will say three. But if you read the scripture, it does not say that. It says they brought gifts that were three. There was gold and there was frankincense and there was myrrh. But that doesn't mean that there were only three kings or three wise men. It could have been 20. It could have been three. But there were wise men. Be careful,
it's just a silly nonsense thing I thought you'd enjoy a little bit. It's an encouraging thing to know that God doesn't just deal in one type of person. The poor came, the earth knew, and the skies revealed. But now the wise come. And tradition has it that these wise men had traveled for some 2 years to get to this place at this particular time and had been following the star. I believe that they followed a star. I do not understand how a star would shine more brightly than all the other stars. And I don't understand how a star would go before them and how a star would so visit Bethlehem of Judea and how that star would so reveal the glory of God and hover, as it were, over a manger. And I will not explain it away as a UFO. I believe that God did this in a miraculous manner, and he brought those men from a journey that was a far away, and they came for that specific time and arrived on the right day. The wise knew it. Now, if the poor knew it and the wise knew it, where does that put us? Somehow we don't attribute ourselves as being very wise, and yet we're not poor. Well, now, whichever one of those two poles you want to gyrate closest to, my dear friend, do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and born into this world to save mankind? If not, Christmas is meaningless, and the giving at Christmas is quite fruitless, and the attitude of Christmas is emotional and sentimental and useless, until you understand with those that love Jesus Christ that you can become poor. That is, you can cast all your crowns before him and reckon yourself to be nothing, for he is everything. You too can lay aside the sin and the attitude of the world and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and in that becoming a new creature, become so exceedingly wise. For divine wisdom is beyond the knowledge of the world. But there's something else you need to understand. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 2, and you will quickly understand the leaders knew it. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Today, Christmas doesn't trouble many people. Today, Christmas doesn't trouble too many at all, because the attitude of men and women in the day in which we live is quite simply this. It's a good opportunity to sell more products and to buy much more and to go deeper in debt. The leaders of the world disregard Christmas now. It isn't an essential thing. It's a sentimental, emotional appeal to families to get together, for the world to be at peace, for the world to express generosity to one another, and that's it. The world has no knowledge. But when the world understands that God so loved this world that he gave his son, then the leaders of the world will be troubled. Herod was troubled, for he recognized that Jesus Christ would come to a throne, and Jesus Christ would lead his people, and Jesus Christ would lead his people, Israel, and he knew that he was an insignificant sinning man. People today are saying that there is a moral majority in this country, and it is moving with great power, and the leaders of our country are troubled. Why? Because the principles of Christ are being revealed. At last, we're beginning to reclaim what we really had in the very beginning. We're cutting through all of the mishmash maze that the lawyers and the law has placed between us and our beginnings in this country. We're returning to Plymouth Hoe. We're returning to that place where we can say, this is what we left the continent of Europe for. This is why we left the British Isles. This is why we left the world that was so sophisticated it had rejected Christ. And those early settlers in our country knew Christ. You can be as critical as you want about the ethics and the manner in which they lived. You can call it archaic and
primitive. You can call it puritanical if you like. You can call it anything you want. But ladies and gentlemen, they left the European scene because they discovered that to worship and to love Jesus Christ was not theirs in freedom. It was theirs with great persecution. And so they came to what they called the New World. But our leadership has taken us far from that principle, far from that place. And today, there is a confusion as to what puritanical actually means. There is a confusion of what God actually desires. Hey, when the leaders hear of Christ being upon his throne in the hearts of men and women, and in a sense dictating the ethics that he introduced into the world, the leadership worries, for they know all about it. Notice something else. The young know about it. The young. Oh, yes. There's some terrible things that have taken place in this world. There's some horrid things. The boys and the girls that were young. Herod called the wise men. He sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go search. This is in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 2. When they departed, they saw a vision or a dream, and they didn't go back in the same way. When Herod, in verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Isn't that tragic? Who would slay little children? Who would destroy those little bairns? Who would take children and bash their heads against walls and take swords and spears and impale them? Who would take under 2 year olds and do such a horrendous thing? I'll tell you who. Satan. Satan would cause a foolish man to give such a decree. Satan would cause such a dreadful thing. And children that were just a little older than 2 years old would be hanging on to their mother's skirts and hanging behind their daddy's legs, hoping that they weren't included in this terrifying carnage. For Satan will always distract with his hideous ignominy from the glory of God. Satan will say, look at my glory. It's power in the fist and might in the weapon. When God so loved the world that he gave his Son. When the glory shone all around. When the beauty of the Godhead was revealed in a babe in Bethlehem. Satan will say, see in the fury and in the power. And Satan will persuade the population he always has. That's why it's so necessary to remember that the babe of Bethlehem, bruised with his heel, the satanic one. Last of all, the old know all about this. Look at verses 25, turn back to the second chapter of Luke's gospel, if you will. And to verse 25 in brevity. Now, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Then look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of and about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. The older people knew all about Jesus coming. I have to stop because of time, but I want to share with you the skies knew that Jesus had arrived. The earth recognized his presence. The poor knew it. The wise knew it. The leaders of the world knew it. The young ones knew it. And the old ones knew it. And that engulfs the whole of this congregation. Do you and I realize that right now all creation groaneth for the coming of the Son of Man one more time? Oh, we long. It's as if every great blade of grass is saying, we long to see the Jesus come again. It's as if every flower is shining its glory every morning and saying, I'm shining. Jesus may be coming today. It's as if every tree is stretching its neck into the heavens saying, I'm going to be first to see. I'm going to be the first to see the revelation of Jesus as he comes. It's as if every bubbling brook, every sparkling little gurgle of a stream is saying, I'm singing the songs that when Jesus comes, he'll hear me singing, rejoicing. It's as if every little creature is saying, I'm making my busy little world. I'm working in it that when Jesus comes, he will not be ashamed. It's as if the great mountains stand there for the solidarity and saying, we stand here for God put us here. And we point to the heavens and we reveal that Jesus is coming and we're stronger and we're mightier and we're more powerful. We are up higher than anyone else. It's as if the valleys are saying, we're down here sheltered because we remain fertile and beautiful. For when Jesus comes, all creation groaneth. Groaneth that he might come. Even so, Lord Jesus, with all the beauty of Bethlehem and all the grandeur of the beautiful Christmas scene, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come thou quickly, come.